think I'll speak on something different. I like that special music, Heidi. I think I'll talk about that. It's in 1 John someplace, so let's find what I want to talk about. Just a second. I was just looking at it a second here. Chapter 3. Here we go, chapter 4. It's interesting. The connection, just in speaking about the love of God, this communion table and the celebration of the Lord's Supper used to be known as the agape, or the love feast. And the reasons for it are somewhat different than you might expect. Sometimes when people think of agape, they think of a kind of a warm, fuzzy feeling that just fills everybody and makes them do kinds of stuff they wouldn't normally do. I know the last agape kind of fellowship I attended was almost 20 years ago down in Washington, D.C. A friend of mine was, his sister was going to be singing at a Christian get-together, and he invited me. So I went down, and I knew it was going to be different when I walked in because all the men were kissing one another and greeting. They would walk up and kiss one another on the neck. So, of course, being a good Baptist, I'd walk up to everybody and do one of these right away. Pleased to meet you, you know, from a distance. Well, their whole idea, and it was interesting. You know how women will usually make those, you know, kind of smacking motions in the directions of each of the... They weren't doing that. The women were shaking hands and the men were kissing each other's necks, and I was watching. And that was agape to them. And basically, that's really what happens when you try to take a first century Jewish custom and transport it to D.C., where there's enough of that going on anyways. And it was something that made me uncomfortable. And as we come today, I'd like us to talk about what it is about that would call this, about the Lord's Supper, that would entitle this the love feast. And this passage, as Heidi was singing, talking about love, let's try to deal with it today. Let's begin by, we're going to read, I think it starts in 7. We're going to read this morning for public reading, 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 through the end of the chapter. We read from the King James Version of the Bible. Let me mention something while I'm here. I'm considering talking to the church about maybe reading from the New King James Version, Pew Bibles. Sometimes there are so many different even versions of the King James, whether you have Schofield or other. And we were talking about getting Pew Bibles, and so this will elicit comments, so I'm interested in comments from you that just for our public reading, maybe going over to something that reads a little bit more like modern English. And so just as I come to this passage, I think about that. So let's stand please together. 1 John chapter 4, let's read verse 7 down through the end of the chapter, and let's read responsively please this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwells in him, and he in God. We have known and believed the love that God has given us. God is love, and we have fellowship in love, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We love him because he first loved us. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. May the Lord add his blessing to this, the reading of his word, and you may be seated. Just from looking at the passage, I can tell that I don't want to try to tackle the whole thing today. I think what I may do, one of these on-the-spot decisions, is for the next few communion services, talk about this passage and talk about what are we talking about when we say we're celebrating love here. If it's not the warm fuzzies, if I'm not going to have you join hands and sing Kumbaya around the edge of the auditorium, what is it we're supposed to do here? Just as we begin, let me show you that as we come to verse 7, let us love one another. That word let in the New Testament almost never means allow. It's a command. Do it. Okay? When you say let us love one another, it's a command. We must love one another. I expect that we will love one another. God commands it. And then notice the last verse. And this commandment we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Something that they often do in Scripture, there's a fancy word called inclusio. All it means is you start with something, you end with it, so that everybody knows what you're talking about. They have a phrase when they teach people to preach. I don't think that's possible. When they teach people about preaching at a Bible college, they say, tell them what you're going to say what you're going to say, tell them what you said. Okay? Basically, that's assuming that your people are on that level as well, that they need it constantly reinforced. Well, when you're having a passage that's longer like this, the author will often tell you on either end what he's talking about. And his point is, love is a command. The reason is, all the way through this book, John is writing to his readers saying, here is how you can know that you're a believer. Do you match up here? Here's how you can know you're a believer. What about your life here? Here's what believers do. What about you? You know, when our walk with God isn't something that we can show on a badge, it's not something that's visible all the time. When we come to this table, we make it plain. This table is for believers, but I don't have the faintest idea which of you are believers. I know which of you give a good testimony of it, but that doesn't mean that I know you're a believer. Only you can know that, and then you can demonstrate that to others. But so often people say, well, how do I know? Is there something I can hold on to? Well, I always take them to the first epistle of John and say, how do you match up here? And how do you match up here? And John runs different tests by them to tell whether, how about this? How do you measure up in this? And how do you measure up in this? This is the test of love. And he says, those who are born again hear the voice of Christ and obey it. That was one of the first things that Jesus said in the Gospel of John, by the way. He said, my sheep hear my voice. The word hear doesn't just mean listen to, it means they obey. Believers obey the voice of their Savior. If there's a command given, they obey it. The command here, let us love one another. And then he'll give several reasons for it. I just want to look at a couple of these first ones today. First point. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knows God. He says, I want to tell you something. Contrary to everything that you've come to understand, that the kind of love God expects isn't something you can generate for yourself. We have all different ways of loving, and some of them come from inside of us, and some of them can be practiced by believers and unbelievers alike.
I don't think the Bible teaches that a born-again believer loves their children any more than someone who's unregenerate. I don't think that the fierceness and the depth of a love that I have for my kids is any greater than the fierceness and depth that someone on the other side of the world, the Buddhist might have, or a Muslim might have. There are some kinds of love that are just natural because we're human beings. But the kind of love this passage is speaking about only comes to believers because it's of God. It's something that starts with God. It's something that God has to give to you because you don't come by it naturally. It's interesting here, he says, let us love one another. And the reason is love itself is from God. And everyone who loves, that kind of agape love, is one who is born of God. That means born again. One of the ways that you can know that you're a believer is if you have a different kind of love. Look at your life. Is there anything different about the love that you have? By the way, this isn't a love for God in this passage. This is a love for other people. Is there something special and unique about the love that you have for the other people sitting in this room? That's the believers that they're speaking of here. We talk about measuring and looking at what we're supposed to have as a church. Well, the communion, that's what this table is also called, communion table, is based on a connection we have with one another, a connection supplied by God. There's a lot of things we have in common. You might not notice it, but it's strange for me to preach and I see all white faces. Ithaca is not a white community. There are black people in Ithaca. There are a lot of foreign students and different students, but our church is white. For the most part, we're white, middle class. There are connections we have. Let's hope we don't propagate those connections as if you have to be that to join our church. But that's a connection we have. It's not a connection God created. God didn't want Brooktondale to meet the needs of the white middle class community, this church. He wanted us to meet the needs of the entire community, okay? But what I'm saying is when you look out, there's a sameness and there's a commonness to us. None of you are dressed in dashikis. I don't see any of you wearing a kimono. You're all basically dressed in one way and the same, and there's a commonness that comes. The way the makeup of this meeting looks today probably wouldn't be much different than the crowd that would be at a school board meeting or the things you might see in other places. But what connects us together aren't those things that we have in common with other people in our community. What connects us are the things that God gave to us. And love of this sort comes right from God. And the people who are born again are the people who have that kind of love. And he goes on to explain the reason for that. By the way, I'll come back to verse 8. In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might believe through him. Again, what's the uniqueness in that love? What's so special about that love? Well, this ties back to the most famous verse in the Bible, and that's John 3:16. So let's come back there, and this is what I want to begin this whole study with. At least it occurs to me. It always amazes me that we can quote this verse, but we never think about its implications. There is a uniqueness to the love of God, and it has to do with purpose. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The Bible says that the love of God compelled him to do something. But I want you to look very specifically at what the intent was. For God so loved the world that what? He gave his only begotten Son. We're going to come back to that because that ties into our passage in a moment. That word only begotten is a really difficult phrase. I don't think it has anything to do with begetting in the sense of having children. I think it means he was unique. There was something special about his position. But notice, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For whom, and what was God's intent in sending his Son? What is this table all about and the love of this table? Well, there are two ways of looking at it. On the one hand, God was motivated by a love that was nonspecific. God was motivated by a love that wasn't limited just to Jews, as in the Old Testament, Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. That serpent didn't help the people of Egypt. That serpent didn't help the Canaanites. It was only there for the people of Israel. God was very specific in his love. In the New Testament, especially the Gospel of John, Christ reaches out to everyone. There are no people that are excluded. God's incredible, vast scope of love isn't something that's special, isn't something that's now going to be limited to one ethnic group. But the intent of that love is, why did God send his son? Look at this verse. Why did he send his son? That whosoever, what? Believeth. Who did God send his son? And what was his intent? That whosoever believeth. You see, sometimes we spend so much time talking about the general impact of the message that we forget there's a very specific intent in this verse. He sent his son because he wanted people to believe on him, and he sent his son for believers. Whosoever believeth should not perish. When we gather around this table, we don't restrict the people who come. I don't pass out cards, even though it's in our Constitution. We don't do that. Pass out communion cards. And it's interesting, the communion cards are based on how often you attended services. I don't know if you notice, it doesn't have a lot to do with things like what your life is like, whether you're saved or unsaved. It had to do with attending services. But I'll tell you, this table is restricted to one group of people, a group of people who have experienced something unique. They're believers. And when God sent his son for anyone who would believe. Anyone with one restriction. Absolutely anybody at all with one key restriction. Whosoever believeth. The love and the intent was not narrowed down on the basis anymore of what your racial group is. Jews versus Gentiles. By the way, those are the only two racial groups in the Bible. Bible doesn't divide up into blacks and whites and Chinese and Hispanics. The Bible only has one racial distinction, Jews and Gentiles. And I got news for you. Muhammad Ali and I are in the same racial group. God calls us Gentiles, okay? And God no longer makes those distinctions. It's to the world, but he makes only one restriction, whosoever believeth. Because his intent was very specific when he sent his son. He sent his son so that anyone who believed would not perish but have everlasting life. The love that motivated God to send his son was very open because it wasn't restricted to a race, but it wasn't vague. It wasn't just a kind of a general goodwill towards people. The warm fuzzies I was talking about, kind of a non-specific, he just felt good. God's love means I have an intent for you and I'm going to carry it out. The phrase that was used in the song today, a stubborn love. A love that said, I've got something to do and I'm going to get it done. And his purpose was that believers would not perish. That's why Christ came. So that those of us who believe wouldn't, and that word perish is a terrible thought. It's the idea of an eternal wasting. An eternal death where you are eternally wasting away. The description of hell that Jesus gives is where their worm doesn't die. And let's get specific. It's talking about a maggot. The idea that there's a continual eating away of your insides, but there's always something to eat away. The idea is you're continually corrupting, but it's never gone. It's always there, so there's always more corruption. And that's what perish means. It means to be absolutely and completely lost. And God's intent wasn't just to show himself to be a warm, open, I want to hold hands God. His intent was to save you from something. And when we come to this table, we're not celebrating a vague, incoherent, warm intent. We're celebrating a very specific intent to keep me from being eternally separated from him. When we gather around this table, every person who partakes is saying, I'm one of those who believed. He sent his son so that anyone, namely me, who believed would not perish but have everlasting life. Sometimes when a group of people come together, they forget their roots. They forget what really connects them together. They forget what made them what they are. It's a great concern today in a lot of circles that America is really forgetting what makes us unique. How come America has followed a different course than Africa? How come America has followed a different course than Europe? How come America has followed a different course than South America? Whether our system is better or not remains to be seen. The fact that we've got freedom, relative peace, the highest standard of living in the world might indicate that it's better. But what makes us unique is that we had certain principles, certain things that tie us together. When we come together for communion, we remember what ties us together. It's not vague. It's not just a general sense of goodwill towards the people seated around you. It's the fact that all of us share in a very specific love of God. It was a love that designed that those who believe would never perish. And when we come on a day like today and we come, everybody brings something different into the service. Everybody brings their own unique little bit. Some of you, I don't even know you. Met you the first time today. Some of you, I've known you for 2 years and I don't even know you. Don't have the faintest idea what's happening in your life. But what we're based on in this table has nothing to do with my knowledge of you. It has to do with God's knowledge of you and yours of him. It's a specific love that ties us together. And John was saying, here's love. Let me give you an example of love. If you want to tie this down and ask, am I a genuine believer? Let me tie it down very specifically. God had a specific intent towards you, and he demonstrated that by giving his unique son for you. How about you? What is it that you feel? Have you experienced that? Is it personal? I believe that's the reason why he's called the only begotten son, to emphasize it was unique and it was personal on God's part. It wasn't as if he was the son, simply in the sense that somebody's got to do it and that's your role to do it. It's like in the house, sometimes you divide up chores. It's nothing personal. Somebody has to wash the dishes. Somebody has to take out the garbage. And if you ever ask your children to take out the garbage, they think it's personal, right? Why me? Why not so-and-so? You always make me. And all five of them say the same thing. And you're saying, it's not personal. It's a job that needs to be done. Do it. But with the Trinity, it had nothing to do with that. It wasn't simply a role to be fulfilled, a job to be done. It wasn't impersonal. It was very personal. Jesus Christ is the unique Son of God, and his relationship as being sacrificed came from who he was uniquely within the Trinity. That's what we celebrate at this table today. Do you understand what we're talking about? If not, this is not your table. The communion that we have with one another comes because we've all experienced the same thing, the specific intent of God in our life. We realize that Jesus Christ was not sent for the world at large. He was sent for us in particular. We realize that what was done on the cross was done for us in particular, with us in mind. It wasn't a case that God simply had to set the table straight. He couldn't put up with it anymore. When Jesus died on the cross, God had Colin Smith in mind. When Jesus suffered on the cross, he had Colin Smith in mind. That's what we talk about when we talk about love. We celebrate the love that was demonstrated by Jesus Christ, which God the Father had for us. It's a very specific kind of thing. And sometimes we get lost in these ideas. And I want you to think very specifically about your life. Can you meet that test? Can you say that the specific love of God was aimed at me? That Jesus Christ was dying for me? That he was sent for me. If you can't, this table doesn't belong to you. Any love that you may feel is not coming from God, because it's only those who are born again who can experience that kind of love. They're the ones that the cross was intended for any person who would be born again, and they're the ones who experience it. So there is a very narrow nature to what we're doing today. I'm not going to exclude you. I'm not going to hand out cards. But we'll give you a time to look at your life this morning and to say, what's going on? What's happening to me? Can I understand the love of God? Do I have it inside of me? Do I belong to God? When I look at John 3:16, do I say it was for the world or do I say it was for me? And if you can't say that, this table isn't for you today. And if you can, it's just the start. We're going to look at several things, but it's just the start of understanding what it means to abide in that love and to remain there and to stay there and to enjoy it. And this table celebrates all of those things. Let's pray. Oh, Father, when I think about your word and I think about what you've told us about your son, I'd ask that what we do today might reflect that. If myself or any person here has come to do something for ourselves or in our own mind or in our own way, would you set that aside? I'd ask that only what your son gives to us today would be celebrated. First of all, Father, if there's anyone here who doesn't know you, anyone here who cannot look and enjoy and be pleased to say that Christ died for me, may this be the day that they see that need and they see, Father, where they stand outside the circle of your people. And Father, I pray that even in a communion service that you might cause any unsaved person to see that today. For those of us that belong to you, may we appreciate what it was that brought this about. May we see that love that you had for us, how specific it was, what you intended to do. And Father, I would just ask that what we say and do today might reflect that in a way that's pleasing to you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.